Would you please take your Bible and go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5? Thank you. And as you turn there tonight, we are bringing a message that deals with Bible prophecy. And so when you find 2 Corinthians 5, then look this way for a moment because I want to talk with you briefly, okay? You know, so often we talk about prophecy, which really deals with the future events that will, God says will take place. We assume that people, everybody, we assume they understand what we're talking about. We should never do that. So I want to tell you briefly what we're talking when I mention about the return of Jesus Christ. So may you have your attention this way. 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ was born in a small town called Bethlehem. He stayed on this earth to the age of 33. He was then crucified on the cross. His body was placed in the tomb. He arose from the grave the third day, stayed on this earth 40 days, showed his body to over 500 men, and then bodily ascended up into heaven. Well, the Word of God says that one day he will return. We call that the second coming of Christ, or others refer to it as the rapture. But he will come again, my congregation. He will come again. And I want to show you from the Bible today what happens to God's people when they go in the air, and then what happens with those who remain behind. Look to 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, please. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Our dear Father, tonight, we ask for your divine help. May the Spirit be our teacher tonight, Lord. Give us your divine protection. And may the heart of the people be open to your word regarding this most crucial subject of your return. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. You know, the Word of God speaks a great deal about the return of our Savior. Philippians 3:20 says, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. James 5:8 says, be also patient. Establish your heart, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. So over and over, the Bible tells you that Christ will return. And when he returns, the Bible tells you exactly what will transpire. 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17 states, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then those of us who are alive shall be caught in the air to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Which means this, whenever Christ comes, those who've died in Christ, they will first of all go in the air. Those who are alive will then be caught up and meet our Savior in the air. However, it also means all of those who have never received Christ as their Savior, they will remain behind on this earth. And I want to show you, first of all, what happens to those who meet the Lord in the air. And then later, what happens with the rest of the world that's left behind. Well, first of all, 2 Corinthians 5:10 deals only with God's people, those who are truly saved by the blood of Christ. And the Word of God says, when we meet the Lord in the air, the Bible says, for we must all appear. Now, the word appear in the Greek language literally means to be made manifest. So one day, God will literally make manifest our lives. 1 Samuel 16:7 says, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart. God knows my heart. And God knows your heart. And when we stand there, God will pull aside all the facade And God will manifest what we really are as a child of God. But second of all, the Word of God says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, the word judgment seat does not mean a judicial bench like you and I know. Many years ago in South Carolina, my wife was teaching school, and I took Sharon to school that morning. I was going back to school myself, to the seminary. And when I did, a lady ran in the back end of my car, and she literally knocked me 100 yards down the road. She tore the entire back side of my car off. My car stopped. Literally, I'm hanging by the steering wheel, halfway in the car, halfway out of the car. And she came running down the middle of the street, screaming at the top of her brake, of her voice. She said, "My brakes didn't work. My brakes didn't work." I knew her brakes didn't work. I got the full impact of them. And you know something, congregation? We had to go to court over that. And I'll never forget the first time I ever stood before a judge in my life. He summoned me before his bench and he said, "What happened?" And I said, "Sir," and I told my part. He then summoned her and said, "Lady, what happened?" She told her part. When she got through, the judge said, "Lady, you are guilty." She had to pay a court cost and a fine. Why? Because we stood before a judge and his judicial bench. However, when a child of God stands at the judgment seat of Christ, he will not be judged for sin, because God judged sin 2,000 years ago at Calvary. Romans 8:1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." Romans 5:9, "Be now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." Psalm 103, verse 12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgression from us." No, God judged sin 2,000 years ago. He judged us as sinners 2,000 years ago at Calvary. Now today, God will judge us as a son. When I was a small boy here in West Virginia, and I did things wrong, and I do know that most of you folk find it hard to believe I did things wrong as a little boy. But when I did things wrong, my mother kept the cherry switch on top of the refrigerator. The cherry switch was this long and this big around. No, it was not. It was that long, but around about my little finger. Now, my father, look at me. My father had what was known as the 11 brothers. What were the 11 brothers? The 11 brothers were 11 strips of leather this long, a black handle on the back end this long. In those 11 strips of leather were broken pieces of glass and lead. No, that was not in there. But literally, 11 strips of leather that long, a black handle like that. My mother, I tell you what, congregation, a cherry switch on the back of the legs. Only those who have experienced that know the pain that a cherry switch can give you. Amen. Okay. And my dad, with 11 brothers, he would do this. My dad was a coal miner. My dad was a bouncer in a tavern. My dad would grab you by one arm. He took that 11 brothers, and when dad would wrap the 11 brothers around you, brother, it bothered you. My mother and my father never said to me when I was a young boy, "Now, Jerry, you wait till you turn 30. When you turn 30, we are going to beat you, boy, half to death." Oh, no, they beat me half to death when I was a kid. And I deserved, honestly, I deserved every beating I ever got. But my mom and dad never said, "You wait till you get older. We're going to beat you half to death." Look at me, congregation. The Lord will never shake his divine finger in your face and say, "You wait till you get to heaven." Oh, no. No. You know what he'll do with you right now, child of God? He'll deal with you now. Hebrews 12, 5 and 6. "My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. He'll never, never allow you to get by with sin, or me either, because he will deal now with us as a son. He dealt with sin at Calvary. When we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, he will judge us or reward us as a servant. Look at the latter part of verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Look here, please. Whenever God saved you, congregation, God gave you a foundation. 1 Corinthians 3:11 says, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Christ is the foundation of our lives. After the foundation's laid, the Bible says there's one or two ways I can live my life upon that foundation. 1 Corinthians 3:12 says, now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. What is the gold, the silver, the precious stones? Referring to money? No. It's referring to the person who builds his life with good works out of a heart of love, a heart of obedience, a heart of submission to God's holy word. He serves God out of a heart of love, devotion, and obedience. He really does. What is the wood, the hay, the stubble? It's the individual. He wants human recognition. Oh, yes. I want the applause of man. Yeah, he always wants to be elevated way like this. He's a person who's self-centered. Everything is about him. My kind friends, tonight I tell you on the authority of the Word of God, that's wood, hay, stubble, that the Word of God says, your works will be tried by fire, and those which are wood, hay, and stubble will be burned up. Look here, congregation. Why am I going around America, huh? Am I trying to impress you people? Huh? Am I trying to be a showman? What's my motive? Congregation, if that is my motive, that's wood, hay, stubble. I've got to serve him out of a heart of devotion. I've got to give my life unto him. I've got one chance, you see. I've got one life to give to my Lord. And congregation, the night. We need to see the urgency of the hour. John 9:4, Jesus said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Romans 12:11, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Colossians 3:23, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. Why? Because one day, I'm going to stand there as a servant. And one day you will stand there as a servant. However, there's another judgment. You see, when God has his people, when they meet him in the air, on this earth, they will follow what is known as the tribulation. The tribulation are 7 literal years when God Almighty is going to pour his wrath upon this world. And you know, the Bible speaks of that coming day in this fashion. Isaiah 24:1, the Lord maketh the earth empty. Isaiah 26:21, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth. Zephaniah 1:18, neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. Job 1:15, alas for the day of the Lord is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come. Look, congregation, There'll follow 7 literal years on this earth when God's going to judge this wicked, ungodly world. And then after all the prophetic events, which I can go into tonight, then all of mankind will stand before God. And the Bible speaks of this judgment for the unsaved only. Revelation 20:12, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Now, some of you folk are going to hear something you've never heard before. Do you know, if you're unsaved tonight, that God has a book on your life? Well, I don't go to church. I didn't say that. I said God has a book on your life. You mean me? Yeah, you. I live in South Carolina now, and I do love the South. It's kind of grown on me. I'm a West Virginia boy at heart. You know, I love West Virginia, but I love the South. And there's a black spiritual song in the South that says this: my Lord, He's a riding all the time. My Lord, He's a riding all the time. There's such deep theology in that black spiritual song. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Which means this, sir. Look at me. God could pick you out right now. He could show you every word you've ever spoken in your entire life like that. He could show you every thought you've ever thought. He could show you every step you've ever taken. He could show you every deed you've ever done. You mean God knows me that well? Listen what the Bible says. Romans 2:16, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men, He knows your secrets that nobody else knows. Matthew 10:30, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. He knows the most minute thing about your life. Psalm 147, verse 4, He telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their names. Did you know in our galaxy there are billions of stars in our galaxy? And the mind-boggling truth is, in outer space, there are billions of other galaxies. And in those individual galaxies, there are billions of stars in each one of them. And the Bible says that God knows every star by name. You know why? He's omniscient. He's total knowledge. And you, one day, if you're not saved, that's the God you're going to stand before. And I've often visualized that scene. Perhaps here's a man, he had no time. You know, he rejected the Bible. He made fun of those religious nuts. You know, those churchgoers, those Bible thumpers, they call them. No, he stands there before a holy God. And his life is red. He stands there in absolute horror. And he cries out and says, I plead insanity. You can't do that to God. Or else a man stands there, his life is red, and he cries out and says, Oh, I did not know. I did not know that you knew me. But congregation, it's too late. You see, no one gets saved at the great white throne judgment. Nobody. How do I know that? The Bible says so. Revelation 20:15, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You got to realize something. You have an eternal soul. Hey man, you can't play with this. Lady, you can't play with this matter. You got to realize one day, if you meet the Lord and you're not ready, you will stand at the great white throne judgment. And you've got to see how crucial it is that you come to God's Son. Well, y'all take your Bible right now and go to John chapter 3. In a moment, I'm going to stop reading. When I do, I want you to read the next two words out good and loud. And when I stop the second time, I want you to read the rest of the verse out loud for me, okay? Would you all do that? Okay, go to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 3 and verse 36. When I stop reading, please read the next two words out good and loud. Here we go. John 3:36. He that believeth on the Son hath what? Wow, look here, please. When a person believes on Jesus Christ, recognizing he's the one who died on the cross, he's the one who shed his blood for the sin of mankind, he's the one who arose from the grave, he's the Savior of the entire world, and you believe on him, the Bible says he gives you everlasting life. You know something? Our pastor in South Carolina one day was preaching a message on everlasting life. And it was during the morning service. And he started preaching, said, now men, I want you men right now, would you stand up and give a definition of everlasting life? And I thought, boy, this is interesting. And so one man jumped up. He gave a tremendous definition of everlasting life. And I thought, wow, to myself, that's good. Another guy jumped up. He gave a tremendous definition of everlasting life. My oldest son, Todd, at the time was 9 years of age. Todd was right on my left right here. And I'm looking around, and Todd jumps, and I want to push him down. I really did. Todd, and it was too late. Pastor Riley saw him, Pastor Mike Riley. And so Pastor Mike, I'll never forget it. He looked at my son, Todd. He said, Todd, how would you define everlasting life? My son, Todd, you know how boys are, how they, you know, all right? He looked at Pastor. He said, Pastor Mike, I would define everlasting life as having life with God that never runs out. My son said that. You know something, congregation? I have read a lot of books on theology. I have never come across a better definition, Brother Spicer, than that statement. Everlasting life means having life with God that never runs out. This life is running out. Coming to Christ, believing on him, everlasting life. However, let's say you don't want to do that. If that's your choice, when I stop reading, you finish the verse. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but what? My friend, you do not want to face the wrath of God. You need to come to Christ. You say, Jerry, it's difficult. Sure, it's difficult. If it were not, everyone would come down the aisle to Christ. And you keep putting it off. Fear grips your heart. My dad, before he got saved, he said, I can't get saved, Jerry. Why, Dad? I got to stop all this stuff. I said, no, you don't. Just come as you are, Dad. Thank God my dad stepped out and he came down the aisle one day. He came to Christ. And that man was a bouncer in a tavern. But he walked down the aisle, he came to Christ. He believed on Christ. He came to him. Look, I can stand here and be as sincere and as earnest, but I cannot make you come to Christ. You have a will to receive or reject. Don't do that. Don't reject him. Come to Christ. Let him save you tonight. Let's bow our heads and pray, please.